What is life? Life is more than just saying that we're living beings. It's more than breathing or our hearts pumping blood or our brains working. Life is more than that. When you come right down to it, it's beyond our human intellect to try to explain all the processes that have to take place in order for us to live. But Jesus knows. In fact, He is it. He's life. He started it. He created it. He is life. Take Jesus away, and there is no life. For a moment, think about light. Can you imagine that moment when light first exploded into existence and overwhelmed darkness? That's what Scripture says, that there was darkness that covered the whole earth. Picture total darkness. And one of the things about total darkness is it encourages fear. It encourages an uncomfortableness. Then imagine God saying, "Let there be light." Maybe a blind person who gains his sight can understand that. Hey, that person might have a little bit better of an understanding of that moment. But Jesus was there. He's the one who initiated the light that overwhelmed the darkness. In John chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, as we continue to look at this introduction to Jesus, John says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We often take light for granted. When was the last time you went to bed wondering if you'd wake up the next day? When was the last time you thought about that? Most of us would give little thought to our death unless we're threatened or ill. Or when was the last time you went to bed wondering whether or not the sun was going to come up the next day? We pretty much count on the sun to rise and light bulbs to work when we flip the switch. Sometimes they don't, but we trust that they will, and we're surprised when they don't. When John says that Jesus is life and light, we're prone to treat it as no big deal. We read that passage, we can read right over that. You know, Jesus is life, Jesus is light. We tend to take that for granted. The words life and light, they're absolutely basic to John's introduction of Jesus. Those words reveal two truths about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus is the giver of life. Of verse 4, it says, "In Him was life." In Him was life. John used the term life 36 times in his gospel. At Lazarus' tomb, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." When Thomas was trying to understand the events that were beginning to happen, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To a crowd of listening people, Jesus declared, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Greek word that John uses for life is the word zoe, which is the root for our English word zoology. It refers to life as God has it, not limited by time, not hindered by death. The word zoe is contrasted by another Greek word for life, and that's the word bios. It's the root of our English word biology. And that word refers to the duration of life, a lifespan, the time between birth and death. So zoe refers to life as God has it. There's nothing hindering it. There's nothing ending it. There's nothing that has an impact on it. Whereas bios refers to a specific time frame, particularly between birth and death. Jesus is the giver of life. He has it. He's the one that gives it. Jesus is also the bearer of light. In the second part of that verse 4, it says, "And the life was the light of men." There's an interesting grammatical construction in that phrase. In the Greek text, the words light and light both have a definite article. The life, the light. So actually, it could be translated the way we have it. The life was the light of men. Or it could just as easily be translated, the light was the life of men. Either way it works. And either way, it's just as true. John links life with Jesus Christ. And he also links light with Jesus Christ. Just as the first creation began with the entrance of light into the physical darkness, so the new creation begins with the entrance of light into the spiritual darkness of every believer. On two occasions, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." To the people of John's day, light was symbolic of deity. The rabbis used light as one of their names for the Messiah that was promised to come. So when John said Jesus is the light, he was claiming that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. It was yet another way of saying that Jesus is God. If a story has a hero, there also has to be a villain. No need for a hero without a villain. In John's story, Jesus is the hero. And who's the villain? Darkness is the villain. Verse 5, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The darkness stands as in opposition to the light and life. Darkness stands for life without God. And so with one word, the word darkness, John introduced Satan. He's the villain. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 53, Jesus said, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Satan is represented by the whole image of darkness, standing opposite to the light. Satan works to keep people in the darkness because darkness means death in hell, while light means life in heaven. And the people didn't understand what Jesus was saying and doing, and they opposed him. And in the end, they killed him because of their misunderstanding. But the darkness can never extinguish the light. Light extinguishes darkness, but darkness never extinguishes light. Darkness cannot overcome light. It appeared when Jesus was killed that Satan had won, but then Jesus rose from the dead, victorious. What are the implications of Jesus is the life? Let me suggest a few to you this morning. First of all, Jesus gives you what you can't earn. He gives you eternal life. Jesus brought us physical life, but he also wants to give us eternal life. We may know life as humans have it, but not know life as God has it. We can know life bios and not know life zoe, eternal life. We can be breathing, our hearts can be pumping blood around our bodies, but not have everlasting life. John 3:16 makes it clear where it comes from. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We can have life bios without having life zoe. We can have this physical life and not have eternal life. We're an interesting group, mankind, when you think about it. We will do anything and everything that we can to prolong life on this earth. We'll exercise, we'll eat the right diet, sleep the appropriate number of hours each night. When we get sick, we'll visit the doctors to make us well. But the fact is, we're all going to die. No matter how well we eat, no matter how much we exercise, no matter how much we go to the doctors, no matter how we take care of it, we're all going to die. If you visit a cemetery, you see something that's so obvious. Under each deceased person's name are a birth date and a death date. And do you know how life is illustrated in a cemetery? A line. Life is simply a line between those two dates. We do everything we can to increase the length of that line, but it will end. It's unavoidable. Jesus wants to give us what we can never get on our own. He wants to give us eternal life. The life that Jesus gives can be illustrated by a line also. A line that has a beginning, but doesn't have any end. In math, that's a line with a point on one end and an arrow on the other. It shows that it has a beginning, but it has no end. Death has no impact on eternal life. As Christians, we simply change residences. When we die, it's not that we go into this dark place and stay there for a while and then see a light out there and then start moving toward it. No, the moment that we step out of this life, we step into another life. But we can't earn that on our own. On our own, all we have is that line between those two dates. But with Jesus, there is no end date. Jesus gives you what you can't earn, eternal life. And Jesus gives you what you don't deserve, an abundant life. John chapter 10, in verse 10, the second part of it, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The word means to have a superabundance of something. It has the idea of overflowing the container. There's so much of it that it just overflows. You can't keep it in there. More than can be even handled. It speaks of life that goes beyond necessity, of a life that's beyond our wildest dreams. That's the kind of life that Jesus promises to everyone who puts their faith in him. Jesus gives life an upgrade. Have you ever received an upgrade of something? Pastor Rick Ezell tells a personal story I want to share with you. He says, my wife and I had the good fortune several years ago of spending 3 weeks visiting Switzerland, Austria, and Germany. It was a wonderful trip. Needless to say, I was dreading the 9-hour flight back home. When we arrived at the airport in Zurich to check in, the United Airlines attendant informed us that our flight was full, overbooked. However, she said, seats are available in first class. Would you mind if we upgraded you and your wife to first class? Would I mind? It's like asking a Chicago Cubs fan if they would mind the Cubs winning the World Series this year. Well, sure, if you must, we'll take that upgrade. Do you know what it's like sitting in first class on an international overseas flight? The flight crew gave us continual attention. Food and drinks were offered repeatedly. Not that cheap airplane food that's served back there in coach. We're talking gourmet entrees, caviar, and delectable desserts. I finally had to tell the flight attendant to stop bringing more food. I didn't think the seatbelt would extend any more to circumvent my stomach. We were given warm towels to wash our face, soft pillows for our head, and blankets that don't smell like they've been used to change the oil in the plane for warmth. We received a personal toiletry kit, an engineering marvel that places comb, mouthwash, socks, and toothpaste in a small package. And the movies, we had our own personal television screen. It popped out of the arm of the seat. No need to strain the neck like back in the cheap seats. From looking around the lady with the bouffant hairstyle in front, we watched what movies we wanted, when we wanted, for as long as we wanted. We were in plain heaven. I could adjust to living like that. I didn't mind the upgrade at all. When it came time to deboard the plane, I cried. I just cried. Well, not really, but I wanted to. While I did not merit or earn the upgrade, I enjoyed it immeasurably. It's the only way to fly. It's the only way to live. I mean, who doesn't like upgrades? Whether it's on rental cars, hotel rooms, carpet for your home, or memory for your computer. We like upgrades. We want upgrades. The life that Jesus gives is an upgrade. He upgrades our despair into hope. He upgrades bondage into freedom and confusion into peace. His most significant upgrade is moving us from being lost to salvation. From the destination of hell to the hope of heaven. We don't deserve it, but he gives it. And then number three, Jesus shows you what you can never find, spiritual life. Jesus is the light. The definition for light, if you look it up in the dictionary, is, quote, something that makes vision possible. What a definition. Something that makes vision possible, light. Light makes it possible to see. Without the light, we're hopelessly blind. We're blind to our lost condition, blind to the way out of spiritual darkness. Light makes it possible for us to see clearly, to see things as they really are. Jesus came as light to help a blind world regain its spiritual sight. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You know, it's an old story. While on maneuvers, a battleship lookout noticed a light in the dark, foggy night. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized his ship was on a collision course with the other vessel. The captain instructed, signal the ship, we are on a collision course, advise you change course 20 degrees. The return signal countered, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain signaled, I'm a captain. Change course, 20 degrees. The response was, I'm a seaman, second class. You better change your course, 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. He signaled curtly and ordered, I'm a battleship. Change course, 20 degrees. The reply was, I'm a lighthouse. Without Jesus Christ, we're like a ship that's lost on the open sea, in a dense fog, just kind of groping for the shore without guidance equipment to get us there. Jesus provides, and he is the light in the darkness of our sin, so that we can see God and be rescued from an eternity in hell. Are you walking in the light of Jesus Christ today as a believer? Or are you still in the darkness of your sin? Do you need to change your course in order to avoid eternal destruction? None of us can escape the reality of it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, He said, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. And in Romans 10, verse 13, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is Jesus your Savior? If He's your Savior, does He have control of your life? Is He the one who's in charge? Is He the one that's making the decisions, or are you making the decisions yourself?